Good morning. I am so blessed this morning. I don't know about y'all, but the worship, the songs, Sunday school. Wow, if that last hymn didn't talk about the promises of God and His faithfulness. Ooh, that was great. We're going to be back in Mark chapter 9. And the verses we're going to be looking at this morning will be from verses 30 to 37. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are here before you this morning with our Bibles open in front of us, eagerly waiting to hear from you this morning. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to hear from you this morning, that you would show us how to be more like Christ, and that you would teach us as your disciples, as those who belong to you, show us how to be more like Jesus. Teach us what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. And so we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have two distinct portions of text this morning. We have verses 30 to 32. It actually is in one different location. And then we have verses 33 through 37 occurring in another location. And then there's this transit. There's this journey that happens between these two locations. And something happened on the way. The first, we begin with Jesus being on the move again. And they're passing through Galilee. If we remember from the earlier portion of the text, Jesus had just been transfigured on the mountaintop. And he came down from there and dealt with a demon that had possessed a boy that the other 9 disciples that were left behind were unable to cast out. And all the while, he's been teaching his disciples, teaching them about his purpose, the gospel mission, and the cross that he was headed to. And so Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he wants to keep his travels undercover. He wants to keep his movement in the region hidden, because he wants to take the opportunity to work with his disciples. Or better said, to work on his disciples. It almost seems that they are just incapable of understanding the aim of Jesus. It appears that Jesus just continually has to keep going over the same subject over and over again. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus has been driving this point home with his disciples many times. And here again, Jesus says it again. The Son of Man. Why that title? Why does Jesus use this title of himself? Well, it's a title that Daniel speaks of in Daniel chapter 7. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here we have this vision in Daniel being played out on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, the Son of Man, is transfigured. We have a cloud coming down, and the Ancient of Days, God the Father, expressing his love for Jesus and identifying him as his Son, as deity, telling the disciples to listen to him, for he has been given all authority. And at the same time, this title that Christ uses of himself, the Son of Man, draws attention to his human side. It highlights the fact of Jesus' human nature. He is human. And this human life, he is going to lay down for the sake of his sheep. This physical body is going to be delivered over. He's telling them that he is going to be killed physically. And then after 3 days, he would rise. The physical body would be resurrected from the dead. However, the disciples just could not get their minds around this idea. It must have seemed so crazy, so outlandish, they didn't even want to talk about it. They didn't really want to understand what Jesus was talking about. They didn't want to know anymore. They were afraid. they were afraid to ask. Their mind, at least on this subject, was closed. They just didn't have the capacity or the desire to listen to Jesus to talk any further about being killed or being raised up 3 days later. It just doesn't make any sense. Things seem to be going pretty good now. The crowds are still showing up. And to the disciples, okay, yeah, sure. I mean, we had a hiccup. We couldn't cast out the demon the last time. But all in all, everything seems to be heading in a positive direction. Why can't we just keep doing what we're doing? It's like when your children start asking the question, where do babies come from? Or when it's time to talk about the birds and the bees. Hey, would you look at that? Time! I've got so much I need to do. Remind me about what we were talking about next time, and I'll get back to that. We have crazy fear, crazy weirdness. We just have that utter lack of a desire to engage. The disciples wanted no part of talking any further on the subject. And yet, Jesus continues to tell them that his suffering or his passion is coming. Regardless, no matter how disagreeable it is for them. They do not comprehend yet that the suffering of Jesus Christ is a necessary part of his work in saving man, in substituting his life for ours. They drop the subject. So they're on the move now. And now they come to Capernaum. Jesus and his disciples are back in the city of Capernaum. And this was Jesus' so-called hometown. But we need also remember that last time things didn't go so well. In Mark 6, it says that the townspeople took offense at Jesus. They were saying, hey, isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? Aren't James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon his brothers? And aren't his sisters also here with us? What's so special about him? He's just like one of us. He's like one of us regular folks. And Jesus then told them that a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives. And he left there, marveling at their unbelief. Jesus was like them. He was a man. He did have brothers and sisters. And yet, he wasn't like them at all, was he? So here he's back. Back in their home base. And they're inside, away from the crowds. And Jesus chooses this opportunity to bring up another teaching moment. And he asks his disciples, what were you discussing on the way? In our Genesis 3 reading, we heard God ask a similar question to Adam. Adam, where are you? And he asked Cain, where's your brother? What were you discussing on the way? What was it that you guys were talking about under your breath. They kept silent. Because on the way they had been arguing with each other about who was the greatest. They were busted. They knew the jig was up. God wasn't asking Adam where he was because he didn't know where Adam was. He didn't ask Cain, where's Abel, because he didn't know what happened to Abel. And Jesus is not asking them what they were talking about because he didn't hear the conversation. Usually these questions are for our benefit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will talk that way to us and prick us right where our favorite sin is. What's that you're doing? Well, they were tight-lipped because they were ashamed. The 12 disciples are trying to figure out what their position was. Where were they in the pecking order? And we see the same things happening today. Next time you're at a social function, look around and you'll see it. People sizing each other up by how they're dressed, how much jewelry they're flashing, or what their occupations are, who they know, how many names can they drop, etc. And it was no different for the disciples. They wanted to know how they measured up. So Jesus sits down, motions over for the disciples to join him. He's about to take them to school and give them a nice, heaping portion of humble pie. He explains to them, "Boys, you have it all backwards. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Last? Servant? Who wants to come in last? Now we aim for first place. Be all you can be. Get to the top. Pinnacle. Zenith. Summit. Those are the words we aim for. Not last. And servant? We want to be the boss. The hoss. We are the champions. The victor. Numero uno. The big wig. The leader of the pack. That's what we're gunning for. Servanthood is so beneath us. It's so low class. It's good to have servants, sure, but to aspire to be a servant? That's precisely what Jesus is telling them. How hard it must have been for them to hear that. And how hard is it for us to hear it today? Sure, saying the words or kicking the idea of servanthood around sounds great in theory. But Jesus is not talking theory. Jesus takes a child and brings him into the midst of them. I imagine them being bunched up, and Jesus takes this child and kind of burrows into the midst of them to where now they've encircled Jesus. And Jesus has the child and turns to show each of them. And then he takes this child into his arms and he tells them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He uses the child as a teaching device, an illustration. But what does that mean, Jesus? Well, what does it mean to receive a child in your name? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Put a finger there. Let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verses 11. Start at 11 and look at from 11 to 14. What does it mean to receive a child? Well, first, let's see the negative of what it means to not receive. So this is Matthew 10. It's talking about when he sent the disciples out. Verse 11, we'll pick up there. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now we have an image of what it means to not receive. Well, let's skip down a little bit further in Matthew 10. And look what Jesus says regarding receiving. So let's look at verse 40. Whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. That's in our text this morning. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So now we have a little more to work with. If they receive the disciples, they receive Jesus, and not only Jesus, but the Father who sent Jesus. Okay, so we now see how this works. Listen to the words of the disciples. We hear the words of Jesus, and by connection, the words of the Father. But wait, there's more. Receive a prophet, get the prophet's reward. Receive a righteous person, get that righteous person's reward. But then look at that final statement. Anyone who gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, you will by no means lose his reward. A reference to a little one. A reference to getting something as insignificant as a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, because he is a servant. Jesus is teaching his disciples that even in the simplest acts of servanthood, they're doing it on behalf of him. And ultimately, on the Father's behalf. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6 says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, saying, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like the children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus is using the child to teach his disciples humility. They're trying to figure out which one of them is the greatest, and Jesus is responding by demonstrating the humility of a child. What title, what job positions, what property, or whatever is esteemed by society does a child possess? This is the way we come to Christ. Humble and on our knees in a position of humbleness. And at the same time, being a servant and a disciple of these little ones does not come without warning. Causing a child to sin will not be tolerated by God. There's one important fact that cannot be overlooked, is the state of this child. This is not a baby. This is not a toddler. This is a child, likely under 13, because at 13, boys were then considered men, but yet still old enough to have come to faith. These little ones believe in Jesus. Belief in Christ is the mark of receiving Christ. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. They're being received in the name of Christ. These are believers. They've received Christ, they've received the Father, and this is what it means to be a servant. And this is what it means to be last of all. This is what it means to be first in the kingdom of God. Having a servant's heart. How do we serve one another? How do we love one another? How are we receiving fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So how do we make application of our text this morning? Number one, Jesus needed to remind his disciples of the importance of his coming death and resurrection. And we too need to remember. The importance of his death and resurrection, we cannot forget. We cannot minimize. We need to remain gospel-minded, gospel-centered in our daily walk. We can't let the gospel message get old or get stale, as if that was possible. When you talk about Jesus, when you talk about the gospel, how do you do it? Are you enthusiastic? Are you passionate? Do you talk about it like it's the biggest deal ever in your life? Because it is, you know. I like sports. I like cars. I like music. I like a lot of different stuff that I can spend so much time talking about and getting excited over it. But if I'm forced to consider and admit it, am I just as energetic when I talk about God? As Bodhi Bakun would say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. The fact is that you and I are sinners, and that we deserve to be punished and sent to hell for sinning against a holy and eternal God. The fact is, there isn't anything that we could have done to make it right with God. The fact is that we were on a road to destruction. But, and yet, and unbelievably, for no other reason except for God's glory and mercy alone, God intercepted us. He interfered and smashed our flawed understanding of who we were. And he showed us our frightful standing before God Almighty. We were once at war with God. But Christ, who the Father sent to earth to live a perfect life, laid down his perfect life and was nailed to a cross and crucified, enduring unimaginable pain and suffering, and shedding his blood to make atonement for our sins. Our sins were the reason he was crucified. Our sins is what put him on that cross. And he substituted his perfect life for ours and satisfied the holy wrath of God on our behalf. And his righteousness, his perfect life, his perfect deeds, everything, all his obedience, is credited to our account. And so when God sees us, he sees that we've been forgiven, that we've been freed of the guilt and condemnation of our sins, and he sees the perfect work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Is anyone here excited about that? Don't forget that this is the work of Christ, that he had to come and die. And he resurrected, and because he lives, we live. And that is what we remember, and that is what we do when we take the Lord's Supper together. We proclaim his death until he returns. But also every day, we need to be grateful for what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't come to make our lives on earth better. That's not the gospel. Jesus came to save his lost sheep who otherwise would face destruction. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your amazing and incredible gospel. Point number two. We need to be careful that we do not lose track of servanthood and fall into the trap of ambition and pride. We need to be careful that we do not lose track of what servanthood is and fall into the trap of ambition and pride. The disciples argued about, or they discussed, who was going to be the greatest. And while we might not get into any of these kinds of arguments or discussions, we can have thoughts along these lines. This church is better than that church. Or our church is this, that church is that. These are not the healthy and good discussions to be having. The light does not need to be shining on us. We don't need to be seeking attention to ourselves. We need to be shining the light on Jesus. And we need to be pointing to Jesus and showing others how great a Savior He is. We need to tell others about how great God's love is for us. But here's the other thing. We need to show the love of God. James 2 says, faith without works is dead. And he also says that he will show his faith by his works. Our faith should drive us to produce fruit, to produce works that demonstrate that the love of God is in us. How can you demonstrate the work of God in you? How do you serve the King of Kings? Let's remember that God hates the proud and will elevate the humble. Our nature is to strive for the top, to be proud of our accomplishments, to win first place. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The message of the last shall be first and the first shall be last is one we need to continue to think about in our days. We can be grateful for our achievements as long as we are directing all praise to God. But when pride robs God of His glory, then arrogance has entered in. Point number three. I want to finish this point by looking at Matthew 25. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Our third point is to notice the kindness of God as Jesus gives value and worth to a child. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. Notice the kindness of God as Jesus gives value and worth to a child. Jesus' gospel message was for the least of these. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." But then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God cares for you. You are more precious than the flowers of the field or the birds of the air. So maybe you aren't in the upper class. Or maybe you don't own a mansion. Maybe you aren't royalty down here on earth. But as a child of God, you are precious. And you are counted worthy because you are a child of God. And God will richly reward. He sees everything. And when Jesus is on his throne judging, these kindnesses of clothing the naked, giving the hungry something to eat, visiting the sick, visiting the prisoners, giving a cup of cold water, anything done for the least of the brethren will not be forgotten or overlooked by God. Even if we don't remember those kindnesses ourselves. As God has been kind to us, so we should be kind one to another. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love, kindness, mercy, it flows from one fact, that we have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So let us walk in life, whether through trials or times of blessing, knowing that as the children of God, we have been forgiven a life debt that we could never repay. And out of our gratefulness, let us love one another. Let us serve one another in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are humble to be in your presence. And we know we did not deserve salvation that you freely gave. Salvation that cost you your life. That you were killed. Because of our sin. We are so grateful that you made a way to provide forgiveness, that it required you to sacrifice your son. It cost him his blood. We are so grateful that your wrath has been satisfied, not just merely appeased, but satisfied. Nothing else is required but faith and repentance. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the gift of faith and repentance. And if there is anyone here who has not heard you call, we pray for their salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them faith and repentance. Repentance to turn away from their sin, to hate their sin, and faith to believe on you, to believe on you alone. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would be with your people this morning. And we thank you for talking to us, speaking to us clearly through your word. And we pray that you are blessed and honored, and we lift you up high and magnify your name. Help us to serve and love each other, showing that we have your love in our lives. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.